The title of my message today is Stretching Your Comfort Zones. Now, a lot of people are very comfortable where they are. I remember when my children were little and we tried to introduce even some new foods on the menu, we were a bit resistant to that. I was sharing in our adult class, by the way, if you missed it today, I encourage you to come. We're talking about how to deal with conflict in a biblical way. Does anybody have conflict in their lives? Okay, this is truth time. You can all raise your hands. Yeah, I encourage you to come next Sunday morning at 9:30. We just started, so we invite you to do that. But that's stretching your comfort zone, how to deal with conflict, because most of us, well, all of us, are born with the ability to handle conflict in the wrong way. I can guarantee that the natural way you and I react to conflict is wrong. You don't have to learn how to do that, as I said this morning, but you do need to learn a biblical skill, a relational skill. So I mention that because I was mentioning in Sunday school how my very first church after seminary was in the sticks of Pennsylvania. And I know someone from that town is watching us now on the live stream. Forgive me for the sticks there, Mary Beth. But actually, they had to import their sticks. That's how bad it was. But someone in the church I pastored invited me to come over for dinner. This is before I was even married. I started as a single pastor there. So people were always inviting me over for dinner. Once we got married, that kind of stopped. But much to my wife's dismay. But so this couple called me up, and they lived way out. They lived way out in the boonies. And, "Pastor, do you like squirrel?" "Well, I don't know. Never had squirrel. To me, as I mentioned this morning, looks like a furry rat to me." But so I stretched my comfort zone that day as I had squirrel. I could think of another time. My brother, we were married by then, had our oldest son, Tim. And my brother came out to the Chicago area. And I think it was Nancy's birthday, if I remember correctly. And he said, "I want to take you and your wife and little Timmy out for dinner." And so we went to this particular restaurant that served sushi. Now, one of the things you need to know about me is I don't like to eat fish. I mean, I've gotten a little better in my advanced years, especially since my son goes spearfishing and brings back fresh fish. But last time I had fish a few weeks ago, you know, once I bite on a bone, I'm done. I'm done. Yeah, I'm with you, brother. So now... If I understand sushi correctly, for the most part, sushi is raw fish. Well, since my brother was paying and we went out, I decided to try the sushi. Timothy ate a lot of sushi. I think he was 2 or 3 years old, something like that. And let's just say it really stretched his comfort zone, because at the table, I hate to get graphic, but most of us haven't eaten yet. But let's just say every piece of sushi he ate was expelled from his body at our table. That was stretching our comfort zone. Well, this morning, change the subject for those of you who, we don't have any bags like on the airplanes in front of the pew here, but there's someone who experienced a stretch in his comfort zone even more dramatic than that day at that sushi restaurant in Hoffman Estates, Illinois, and that's the Apostle Peter. So turn in your Bibles again to Acts chapter 10, and let's look at this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Caesarea is a port city on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful city. It was built by Herod the Great. It was the center of the Roman government in Palestine. And in this city, named after Caesar himself, Caesarea, lived a centurion by the name of Cornelius. A centurion would be the equivalent of a non-commissioned officer in today's military, like a sergeant. Luke tells us that this man was a devout man. Look at verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God quietly. It seems to me that Cornelius, living in God's holy land of Israel, had observed the behavior and the lifestyle of the Jewish people. And although he wasn't Jewish, he decided to practice some of the good works, the behavior that God's people practiced. Luke tells us that he was God-fearing, meaning most likely he rejected the false gods that the Romans worshipped. That it was not just him, it was he and his whole family. They were generous. One of the marks of godly people in the Hebrew scriptures and should be continued today is giving to people who are in need. That's why at our communion time, we take a benevolent offering as you come forward to give to people who are in need. And he also prayed to God regularly. Can you imagine that? Here's a Roman soldier who does not yet believe that Jesus is the one who gives life, is one who is committed to prayer. That's kind of a lesson for you and me, don't you think? One day, verse 3, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Now, there's something significant here. Again, Cornelius has seen the behavior of those who worship God, the Jewish people at this point. The Jewish people stopped whatever they were doing every afternoon at 3 o'clock to pray. This was the time that prayers were offered up in Jerusalem. We can assume that Cornelius was praying. His heart was sensitive to being in the presence of God, and he had a vision. An angel of the Lord comes to him and calls him by name. Look what happens next. Cornelius stared at him, the angel, in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. I want you to know, my friends, God is not ignoring what you do. Your prayers, even as we prayed a few moments ago, God is hearing your prayers. God is seeing what you're doing on behalf of his name, on behalf of his cause. If you came here discouraged this morning thinking that God isn't listening, let me tell you the truth. That's a lie of the enemy. God is close to those who fear him. God is close to the brokenhearted. God is close to the humble in spirit. As James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cornelius, before he even hears the truth of the gospel, Cornelius is drawing near to God. And God is drawing near to him. Cornelius is a seeker, one who is seeking after God. The angel said, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon, a popular name in Palestine. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. We saw that last week. Simon is in Joppa. Today it's the city of Haifa, right on the Mediterranean as well. He says, Cornelius, by the way, God knows you by name too. Cornelius, send some men, get a man named Simon. He's known as Peter because we don't want you to bring the wrong Simon. You don't want the guy who makes leather. You want the apostle. Go get this guy. Now, let me share something with you in case you didn't know this. A Jewish person coming to a Gentile home was illegal. It was also something that any good Jew would avoid doing, as I mentioned to you last week as well. But Cornelius, instead of saying, Lord, I'm not going to do that, You know, what you're asking for me is not only uncomfortable, it is unacceptable. It is unreasonable. Cornelius, like everyone who fears God, obeys God and does what God says him to do. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier. You know what that tells me, by the way? Cornelius was sharing the testimony, the story of God's grace. One of the soldiers in his household, one of his subordinates also is devout, fears God. Brothers and sisters, we're not to keep the good news to ourselves. We're to share it. And Cornelius isn't even a follower of Jesus yet. And he's already on the way. You see, it's not exactly a bolt of lightning. Some of you listening, some of you watching, some of you hearing this, you're on a journey. It's okay not to have arrived yet as long as you're on the journey. As long as you're on the journey. So they send these people to Joppa. He told them everything that had happened. So Cornelius is telling the two men and the soldier that God appeared to him, an angel came to him and said, go get Peter. Now we change the scene. Imagine this is a drama. Scene two. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Noontime was another time to pray. Now I can imagine Peter, like some of you even now, as I mentioned this, if I can get out of the sushi mode and discover where we're all going to go for lunch after church today. Some of you, maybe you didn't have time for breakfast and your stomach is now growling. Let me put the... No, I'm good. I'm good. So Peter is on the rooftop and I have a feeling he's hungry. Because look at the vision, because Peter has a vision. He became hungry, verse 10, and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So I'm assuming on the roof, he's up the staircase, because they had a staircase coming up from the outside. And these were open, you know, it's Israel. It's kind of warm there. So he smells the food being prepared. And as he smells this food being prepared, he falls into this trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, surely not I, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. In other words, Peter is saying, Lord, I only eat kosher. I only eat kosher. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, verse 16. And immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. So what's going on here? Okay, remember, Peter's on the roof praying. It's noontime. He's a little distracted in his prayers because his stomach is growling and he's hungry. While the meal downstairs is being prepared, he has a vision. Three times a large sheep comes down. Three times there's all kinds of animals, reptiles, maybe even squirrels, and birds. And Peter is instructed by the Lord to get up and help himself to this smorgasbord. This buffet dinner. There's a problem. Although Peter is a follower of Jesus, culturally, ethnically, practically, he's a good Jew. Jews had all these kinds of dietary regulations. If you want to read about them, go to Leviticus chapter 11. Jews were only allowed to eat kosher. Kosher means clean. Kosher or clean food. That is meat from animals, if you read Leviticus, that chew their cud and have cloven hooves. That leaves out pork chops, lobster, and I believe squirrel. Not sure about the sushi. So Peter would have never helped himself to the pork chops, would have never helped himself to the lobsters, would have never helped himself to the turtle soup. But three times the Lord says to him, don't you call non-kosher or unclean what God calls kosher or clean. Now, aren't you lobster lovers glad that those rules don't apply to us anymore? Anybody wants to take Nancy and me out for lobster after the service? I'll tell you, she doesn't usually order it, but I will. Verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. By the way, when I was in Israel, not this time, but last time, I was in Joppa. And there's this house with an air conditioner in the window, an old house. And back then, it had a TV antenna on the roof. And there was a plaque outside that said, this is the house of Simon the Tanner. I don't think the air conditioner and the TV antenna were there when Peter stayed there. So while Peter's having this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon was known as Peter, Simon who was known as Peter, is staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, by the way, why do you think the Spirit calls him by his old name? Why is the Spirit calling him Simon? You know, you've got to be a student of the Scripture. You can't just skip over this stuff. I know we have a couple of hours for me to go through this. No worries. Remember, God is going to stretch Peter's comfort zones. Peter is thinking like the Jew. He won't eat the pork chops. How about going to the house of a Roman soldier? The Roman soldiers who nailed his Lord to the cross. The ones who were occupying their country. The ones who were charging taxes. Who were making people carry their bags a mile. And Jesus said, you even have to go a second mile. If they slap you on the cheek, make sure you turn the other cheek. Simon. In other words, Simon, you're thinking the old way. Followers of Jesus need to think in a new way. Simon. Simon. Three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. You know, Christians, we need to have a good reputation with those outside. You know what? You can look all shiny on Sunday morning, but if on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you behave like a child of the devil, don't tell them you go to First Baptist Church in Randolph, please. Don't do that. Do us a favor. Actually, do us a better favor. Repent. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now remember whom he's inviting in. Now maybe some of the servants were Jewish and that helped. But we know there's at least one other Roman soldier there. But Peter is starting to learn to stretch his comfort zones. He invites at least one Gentile, maybe three, into his home. The next day Peter started out with them. And some of the believers, I got to take some people to help me with this. I don't want to do this by myself. It's always good to be in a group. It's always good to have people encourage you to pray together, to study together, to worship together. So he took some of the believers from Joppa, and the following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You know, the best way to have people come to meet Jesus is invite them to come. Will you invite people to come here? Not just on Easter Sunday. I appreciate the prayer of filling the place on Easter. How about filling the place next Sunday? And the Sunday after Easter, and the Sunday after Easter, and the Sunday... You know what? The best way that happens is not by having a sign on the lawn or having a Facebook site. The best way is when people are excited about their church, excited about what God is doing, and they invite other people to come. Don't you agree with that? A few of you do, good. So as Peter entered the house, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Now Cornelius is from a culture that sometimes men were recognized as those who speak for the gods. This happens with Paul and Silas in Philippi, for those of you who might know that story later on in the book of Acts. Verse 26, I need a large print Bible for my birthday. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Cornelius must have had a big house. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Remember the story? Peter's going to tell them that. So when I was sent for, verse 29, "I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Can you imagine inviting a whole group of people to your home and say, "Hey, Pastor, my name's not Peter, but Pastor, will you come over and share the gospel with my friends? I'll do it if you call. I'll do it if you want." So he has this house full of people. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Wow. Not just the Jewish people, but God wants everyone to hear his message. Not people who just look like me or look like you. "God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ." You can still hear me, right? I know, I'm a little loud. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea." See, these people lived during the time when Christ was crucified a few years ago. "And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Remember what Jesus said before he left this planet? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now Peter's up in Caesarea, the northern capital for the province of Palestine, for Rome. They killed him, Jesus, by hanging him on a cross. Now he's preaching the gospel. Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone! And Peter's learning not just the kosher Jews, but the Gentile Roman soldier. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, the Jews, were astonished. In other words, they didn't expect God to work in people unlike them. Astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues, a sign that God's Spirit was on them, and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Imagine asking a Jew to stay in our home for a few days. There was no Holiday Inn Express. So just like the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, these Gentiles received the same signs of wonder that authenticate. Peter and his associates are astonished. If God accepted these people, what was to prevent the church from receiving them into their fellowship? And that's what baptism is, as we saw last week. Baptism is that sign of being incorporated into the family of Christ. Not just your individual salvation, but your incorporation into the family. Now, what must you and I learn from this text? What lessons? Because I imagine every single one of us need to stretch our comfort zones too. As I say repeatedly, our church is a model to me of a church that stretched its comfort zones. We're not all the same color. We're not all the same economic or educational background, same cultural. This is a church that's learned that, but we can't stop learning. We can't stop growing. First lesson we need to learn is the lesson of preparation. The lesson of preparation. Did you notice how God prepared both the evangelized and the evangelist in this account? Who was the evangelized? Cornelius and everybody in his home. Evangelized means those who are presented with the gospel and are asked to respond to the gospel. Who was the evangelist? The one telling the message, the good news, the gospel, the message of Christ crucified, risen, coming again, who gives forgiveness and life to all who believe. That's Peter. Did you notice that God was working in the hearts of both Cornelius and his household and Peter at the same time? This past Friday night at prayer meeting, I asked people to write the names of people in their family and friends that they need, that they want to see come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we prayed for each and every one by name. We'll do it again this Friday. And I promised them that I would pray for these people every day. I prayed again for them on yesterday morning, and I prayed for them again this morning. And I'll keep doing it tomorrow morning. And I'll be sharing that. And hopefully we'll see God work in the hearts of people. But know that as God is preparing those for whom he wants to reveal himself, he's also preparing your heart. And if you pray for people, God will give you a burden to look for those open doors to share the message. God was preparing both Cornelius in Caesarea and Peter in Joppa. You know what was amazing about that? Both of them were praying. You don't know. You might be praying to share the gospel with someone in your family, a neighbor, a friend who doesn't know Jesus. Do you realize that that friend, that family member, that neighbor might be saying, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. Would you send someone to me that could help me? See, I believe God works both in the evangelized and the evangelist. When God's people pray, they're demonstrating that they're open to his work in their lives. When God's people pray, not only are they communicating with him, they are inviting God to speak with them. As Cornelius was praying, God was preparing him for an encounter with a messenger who would be able to teach him what he needed to know. Moving him from a God-fearer. A lot of people fear God. I hear this all. I believe in God. I want to please him. But you need to move from being a God-fearer, one who believes in God, like many of you do. You need to move from being a God-fearer to a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we need in the church today. Not God-fearers. That's a good start. That might be the beginning of the journey. We need fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. As Peter was praying, God was preparing him for an encounter with a man who needed to hear the good news. A man who needed to receive the forgiveness that Jesus gives to all, including Gentiles who believe. Peter needed to learn that God doesn't show partiality. God doesn't show favoritism. Salvation isn't just for the Jews. Salvation isn't just for the whites. Salvation isn't just for Americans. Salvation is for all who need God's work in their lives. It's for the world. God had to point out Peter's prejudice so that nothing would hinder him sharing the message and reaching people. So, are you a seeker this morning? Have you not yet chosen to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you not yet experienced the forgiveness of sins that he would offer you? Are you missing God's peace, God's satisfaction? Maybe you're tired of trying to fill that hole with other things. Stay tuned. Allow God to prepare your heart for a close encounter with Jesus. That's what he wants to do this morning for you. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that God wants to prepare your heart this morning to share the wonderful message of God's forgiveness? through Jesus Christ. Easter is a good time to invite people to come, because people think, it's Easter Sunday, I should go to church. Then I don't have to show up again till Christmas. That's all right. Let them come, because if we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, hopefully they'll show up the next Easter Sunday, which will be April 23rd, right? And then the next Easter Sunday, April 30th, because every Sunday is Easter for the Christian, because we worship the living Christ. I don't know if I want to sit down with that person. They might use language that I'm uncomfortable with. You know, they might smoke. I couldn't go to a ball game with them, to a Red Sox game. They might buy beer at the game. Ooh, we Baptists are beer. I know, don't ask, don't tell. Invite them to a cookout at my house? Their kids are crazy. They're wild. That's uncomfortable. Guess what? God wants you to stretch your comfort zones for the gospel's sake. If an Orthodox Jew like Peter can go into the house of a Roman soldier, don't worry about a beer or a cigarette. For crying out loud. Who cares? You know, I grew up in a very strict church. My mother, who's been with the Lord now 10 years, my mother decided to have a Bible study for people. She put an ad in the, it was like the Penny Saver type thing. You know, who reads that? She put, you know, one of those tight little ads in and said, Bible study at my house on Thursday night. And someone in the church said to my mother, what are you going to do if someone comes? Now, remember, we're a very conservative church. You know, we didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do. Someone said to my mother, what are you going to do if someone comes and smokes? My mother said, I'll put out an ashtray. Sometimes you need to stretch your comfort zone, because God is more interested in reaching people with his love than the things that we put up as barriers to people. So the Apostle Paul knew this. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings. If someone invites you to a bar after work so that you can have a relationship and share the gospel with them, you don't have to order something that could cause an accident. You can order a Diet Coke. What do they call it? Shirley Temple? You can tell I don't go to a lot of bars. That's what Paul said. I become all things to everybody. I'll put aside some things that might make me uncomfortable, so I can share the gospel. The second lesson we need to learn is declaration. Some of you think that you don't ever have to open your mouth. People need to hear the good news to become followers of Jesus Christ. There must be a declaration. Paul told the assembly at Cornelius' house, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, I just live my life. I just live a Christian life. Well, that's a good start. It's kind of like listening to a song. You hear the tune, but you don't know the lyrics. Living the Christian life is like living the tune. But people eventually need to hear the lyrics. The lyrics that God loves them, that God forgives them, that Jesus died for their sin. You need to be involved in declaration. And finally, transformation. The joyful part of salvation is that God doesn't leave us the way he finds us. Some of you go, I couldn't follow Jesus. I couldn't follow Jesus. You know how awful I am? You know what I've done? That's exactly why you need Jesus. Because he changes you from the inside out. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Baptism is that picture that we have been transformed. The old person goes into the water and the new person rises with Christ. Baptism is a sign that God has changed your life. The water doesn't change anything. God's Holy Spirit does. The water is that picture. If you haven't been baptized, talk to me after the service. We want to do baptisms every month if the Lord gives us people who say, I want to tell people that Jesus changed my life through the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I mentioned earlier that if you're a seeker listening this morning, my guess is God is preparing your heart to follow Jesus. I told you to stay tuned. Well, here it is. If God has been preparing your heart for a close encounter with Jesus, I believe this morning you've heard the declaration that Jesus died for your sins, that He rose from the grave, that He wants to give you forgiveness. Now is the time to let Him do His work of transformation in your life. All you need to say, right now, I won't even ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. God doesn't care. And those who are watching our live stream, you can just give me a thumbs up if you pray this prayer. You can just give me a thumbs up. You just have to say something like this. Yes, Lord, I will follow You. I will acknowledge that You died on the cross for my sins, and I give my life to You today. Take it. It's yours.